Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 22, The Lord's My Light, 22. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you rule over everything in your wisdom, power, and love. And so we take a humble position in your presence and offer you our worship. Let your Holy Spirit help us so that we may worship in spirit and in truth as Jesus said we should. In our worship, Lord, we use words which we say and hear and read and sing. Enter into our worship so that those may not be empty words, but words which express our love for you, our God, and which make us aware of your love for us. In our worship, Lord, we see your nature and goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. In the light of his life, we have to confess that our own life does not measure up. Our life is too often directed by lesser concerns. We let ourselves be at the mercy of selfish and self-centered impulses. Give us the grace, we pray, and the power to clear away the harmful things out of our life. Eternal light, shine into our hearts. Eternal goodness, set us free from evil. Eternal power, be our support. Eternal wisdom, dispel the darkness of our ignorance. Help us to live no longer for ourselves, but for others and for you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 125, Lord of all being, 125. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, at verse 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, at verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. And in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 286, "Tell Out My Soul," 286.
Tell out my soul.
John's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 13. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I don't know if you have heard the Scottish grace before meals, which harks back to this incident recorded in John's Gospel. It goes, O Lord, wha bless the loaves and fishes, look doon upon oor humble dishes, and though the tatties be but sma', Lord, mak them plenty for us all. For if they should our stomachs fill, 'twill be another miracle. We know this story well. We tend to think that everyone's heard the story of the loaves and fishes, and that's how we refer to it, the story of the loaves and fishes. When we come back to our passage again, which we've studied many times before, remarkably, it always has something new to tell us, something we've failed to notice in it before, or some new slant, some fresh layer of meaning which up to now we've missed. There is some significance, I think, in the detail about the loaves and fishes which is given in John's account. 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The fishes were small, the loaves were small too, and they were made of barley flour. I don't know if I've ever had a loaf made of barley flour. Anyway, since Mrs. Hebbenton was diagnosed with the celiac condition over 20 years ago, barley has been ruled out of her diet, so we haven't had barley in any form since then. But the point of this detail in the Gospel account is that barley flour was the cheapest kind of flour. So not only were the loaves small, they were also cheap. Some might even say they were inferior. And the fishes were small too. They were not 27-pound salmon, more like sardines, and only 2 of them. That was the contribution with which the incident began. And we come to those words at the end of the story. They filled 12 baskets with the fragments which remained after the 5,000 had been satisfyingly fed. If those details mean anything at all, I'm sure John has included them to illustrate the stark contrast between the humble beginning and the vast miracle which was eventually achieved. That is a pointer to what always happens when Jesus Christ enters a human situation. Not only does he supply our need, he provides more than we need, more than we could ever have imagined. There are a number of features of this story which stand out. First of all, it lets us see Jesus as a real human being. When he came to earth as he did, it was to live a real human life. He went through what human beings have to go through. He got his disciples to take him across to the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee because he was tired with his day's efforts and he needed to get away. He needed to rest. It also shows us how keen the people were to get to Jesus, to listen to him, to hear what he had to say and to learn from him. They trekked round the long way round to get to the other side of the lake. They arrived there soon after he did, and they gave him no rest. Those people had come in touch with Jesus, however slightly. They felt that he was what they really wanted, what their souls needed. So they pressed on round the lake to keep in touch with him if they could. The story also shows us Jesus' real concern for people. He was tired, but he knew they needed him. So he made himself available to them in spite of how he was physically feeling. His concern for them began with the realization that they too were tired with their journeying and they were in need of food. So he asked the disciple Philip about the possibility, about the possibility of getting food for them. He asked Philip, no doubt, because Philip belonged to that area. He would have local knowledge which might be helpful. But Philip's answer was despairing. What Philip was saying amounted to saying, oh, it would take about 6 months' wages to buy enough food for them all. That was when Andrew came on the scene, bringing forward the boy with the loaves and fishes. Andrew, characteristically doing what he had done from the beginning, bringing people to Jesus. Andrew was the first disciple to be called by Jesus, and when he was called, his first reaction was to bring his brother Peter along as well. And from then on, this seems to be what Andrew did consistently, bringing people to Jesus. The boy he brought forward didn't have very much. His loaves and fishes were probably intended as a picnic lunch, but he seems gladly to have contributed them to the combined effort. The gospel records that Jesus took the loaves and fishes and blessed them and gave thanks for them and performed with them the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And John includes this story, no doubt, because he wants to convey to his readers the truth that Jesus can work miracles in human life. There have been various theories put forward as to how this miracle took place. One school of thought would suggest that we should take the story simply at its face value. Jesus, by his miraculous power, multiplied loaves and fishes so that they were enough to feed the multitude. Another theory is that the meal which people shared was like a sacramental meal. As in the communion, we take only a small morsel of bread. So on this occasion, people shared the loaves and fishes in that way so that they were spiritually fed and satisfied. And there's a third suggestion, which is that the people who crowded around Jesus were mostly people on their way to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. They would have some provisions with them, as this boy had his barley loaves and fishes, but it took a gesture from the boy and from Andrew and from Jesus before they began to share out what they had. We may like one of these interpretations better than another, but how it happened is not the most important point. What is significant is the fact that Jesus effected a miracle which more than dealt with the situation. And what made it possible for Jesus to do this was the contribution made by the boy and by Andrew. Philip had just said the task was not practically possible. Andrew saw that too, but he also saw the small contribution that this boy was able to offer. It wasn't much. It was only a wee boy's picnic lunch. It was, one would say, entirely negligible as a solution to feeding the 5,000. But the boy apparently was willing to offer it. Andrew apologized, but nevertheless he brought it to Jesus. And with it, Jesus was able to bring about the miracle. Not only were the 5,000 fed and satisfied, but 12 baskets were filled with the surplus. So we know from the gospel record of two people whom Andrew brought to Jesus. This boy, whose contribution paved the way for what everyone claimed to be a miracle, and his brother Peter, who in his turn brought many others to Jesus, and who in time became the first bishop of Rome. When we bring someone to Jesus, when we are somehow the means of a person coming in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way, we don't know what wonderful results may follow. We may never know, but it is always worthwhile. There's a beautiful story about a German school teacher several centuries ago. He was in the habit of entering his classroom, taking off his cap and bowing ceremoniously to the assembled pupils. When he was challenged about it, he said, "Well, I never know what one of those pupils may become in future years." And as it turned out, one of his pupils was Martin Luther, who became a very significant figure in the history of the Christian church. Mrs. Hebbenton likes to tell of an incident which happened when she was teaching a class this story of the feeding of the 5,000. A boy in the class asked at the end, did the boy who brought the loaves and fishes, did he get his basket back? And we've often wondered what became of that sensitive boy who asked the question. We don't know what it may lead to when we bring people to Jesus. There are different ways of bringing people to Jesus. Andrew did it by telling his brother and by leading this boy forward. Others have done it by their teaching or preaching, or maybe just by being good Christian people. Jesus is still working miracles in human lives, sometimes from the unlikeliest of beginnings, the most apparently negligible of contributions. It's important that we continue to do the best we can for him. Bring whatever we have, whatever we can do. It's altogether wrong to disparage or overlook the small contribution. The loaves were not only few in number, they were not only small, they were made of barley flour, the cheapest on the market, apparently, in those days. As we go through life from day to day, there come opportunities to do something for the Lord. Something very small and insignificant, maybe, but he wants us to bring our contribution. He needs it. With the humble contribution, miracles can be worked, even your contribution and mine. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 463, Fairest Lord Jesus, 463. Let us pray. Almighty God, everything good and perfect comes from you. We ask you now to accept our offerings. We give them willingly and with thankful hearts. Grant us the grace to consecrate our life to your service here, that we may continue yours hereafter in your heavenly kingdom. We thank you for all your goodness to us, which never fails but goes on day after day and year after year. We cannot begin to number and reckon up your gifts to us. Nevertheless, we thank you as we are able. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy now, the help we have received along life's way, and your essential goodness, which enables us confidently to face the future. We thank you above all for the saving of the world in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with him every day of our life, so that our thanks to you, our Father, may be expressed in the way we live. Lord, we know that our prayers for other people have your blessing, and we ask you now to guide us as we bring other people's needs before you. We pray for the church. You have called the church to witness to you in the world. Keep it true to the faith of the gospel. Keep it faithful in prayer. Keep it united in the bond of your love and energetic in the work of spreading the gospel. Bless all in our fellowship in the church and guide us so that as we go about our daily life, we may be continuing the work of the gospel amongst the people with whom we have to do. Bless the nations of the world and their rulers, our own nation and those who hold high office. Guide our national life and our community life, and make us more acutely aware of the needs of those around us and more willing to take our part in meeting those needs. We pray for those who have any kind of trouble to contend with, those who know the pain of illness, the sorrow of bereavement, the frustration of trying to cope with difficult situations. Be with them all to bring them the particular help they need. We think especially of those we know, but we pray also for those we do not know, and we know that in your grace and mercy, our prayers count. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone ahead of us through this earthly life, remembering especially those whose companionship has helped us on life's way. Grant us grace to follow their example and with them to share in the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn number 470, Jesus Shall Reign, 470. Thank you. now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.